For a second, I didn't see my Bible. I was a little bit panicky for a moment. It's good to see each one of you. I know it's a shorter crowd than we normally have. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure that we've had this short of a crowd on a Sunday night in a long time. And I want you to know, I don't blame the Super Bowl for that. I don't think that you could blame a lack of attendance on a game. But I do think sometimes maybe the hearts of people need to be prayed for. I think sometimes our choices aren't always the best, and the example that we leave for our children isn't always the best. And so for y'all being here, I think you're setting a wonderful example. I think your priorities are strong, and I know I appreciate it. I have an idea that God appreciates it very much, and so I do think that that's something to be commended for, and I certainly do that. Hopefully what we'll be looking at tonight will be worth our time. I know it will be because it's from the Word of God. But I want to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want to talk about this particular idea, and that's of self-deception. Sometimes we fool ourselves or we trick ourselves into thinking something that just isn't so. And because of that, we can cause a lot of heartache in our lives, and we can also cause a lot of heartache in the lives of others. But look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. The Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says this, and that's what some of you were. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." We all had sin in our lives when we came to Christ. When we became Christians, we all had sin that needed to be washed away, and so we did that. But there's always that group of people who think that I don't even want to say that they're fooled into thinking once saved, always saved, but I think what they're fooled into thinking sometimes is that their sin is not that bad, or that somehow, because they recognize that it's sin, that it doesn't count. And so we deceive ourselves. And so the Apostle Paul, and it's God who is wanting this message to be gotten out, that the wicked won't inherit the kingdom of God. It's not a might not. It's not a perhaps. It's not a possibility. It's not they're in danger of not, it's they won't inherit it. And so this phrase, "do not be deceived," I think is one we really need to kind of underline in our hearts and in our minds. Galatians chapter 6 also has a "do not be deceived" theme to it. And this involves God himself. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, the writer says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." You think about that for a moment. I think there are a lot of times where we're doing something that we know is wrong, but either we are mad, or we're indignant, or everybody else is doing it, or we think that we have some kind of a right to do it. And we not only deceive ourselves into thinking that we won't reap the penalty for it, but we deceive ourselves by not realizing that we're mocking God. And think about how serious that is. You remember when you were a kid and the way we would mock each other? It was a word that really didn't exist. It was spelled N-Y-A, and it was repeated several times in a row. Nyan, nyan, nyan. But you do that to kids. When we become culpable for our sins, when we become responsible for our own actions, and we do something that we know God has said is wrong, but we don't think we'll be punished for it, that's kind of the attitude. I don't even want to say it, but isn't that kind of the attitude that we have? We're mocking God. God says you're going to be punished for this, and we say, no, we won't. I'm still going to be okay. I'm going to enjoy blessings right now. I have the right to pray to God and ask Him to intervene in my life, and I have the right to expect heaven even though I'm doing this. And we mock God. We essentially treat God as if He doesn't know what He's saying. That certainly is what the once saved, always saved crowd is doing. I don't think any of them believe they're doing that. And I think that's why this says, do not be deceived. I think it's also the type that again, we know that it's not quite right, but we just kind of don't think about it. But God wants us not to be deceived, because we will reap what we sow. If we reap for the physical, then there will be a physical punishment and a spiritual punishment. But if we'll reap for the spiritual, or if we'll sow for the spiritual, excuse me, then the spiritual gift that we'll receive is incredible. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Notice it doesn't say the one who sows to please his physical nature will reap destruction. There's a lot of physical things that are just all right. I've always been amazed at this. If we pray as much as we can, and if we read as much as we can, and if we worship with the church when we have the opportunity to do so, the rest of our time, as long as we have God first in our hearts, is really ours to do with in a righteous way as we please. We don't have to feel guilty about doing all sorts of physical activities. You can go skiing, you can play basketball, you can watch a good television program, you can read a good book. You can just take a nap if you want to. But once you've taken care of God's part, you pray as much, you study as much, you worship as much, and of course we talked about the fellowship this morning, then you get to enjoy the physical things that God has put here for you to enjoy physically. I've really been enjoying watching YouTube lately because I have stumbled across aquarium channels. Aquarium channels are really good for two reasons. One, when one goes off, another one comes on. So if I fall asleep, which I've been known to do, I don't have to wake up and what is that? Especially since our house is on Main Street and the television faces the window. It doesn't have bad commercials. It just has God's nature. And it is fascinating to see what God has blessed us with. Why did He give us so much variety unless He wanted us to enjoy the physical things that He's created? Why did He have such a gorgeous creation if He doesn't want us to enjoy it? But if we are sowing to please the sinful part of our physical nature and spiritual, then from that nature we'll reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And he says, because of this, let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. I think that's why when we're doing what's right, we need to feel okay. We don't need to go back and beat up ourselves about all the things we've done in the past. Once they've been repented of, once we have asked for forgiveness of them, it's gone. I realize the consequences are not always gone. And I also realize that there are some things that we have done that still make us just cringe to think about, and we will still reflexively ask for forgiveness. I don't think that that's wrong. I don't think that we're showing a doubt in God. I just think that that's just part of our conscience that He gives to us that makes us think about that. But if we're doing good, there's a harvest coming. Not because it's a quid pro quo. Not because you work, you earn salvation. It is a you work, and God will reward you. Still grace that saves us, still the blood of Christ that saves us, still the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that saves us, but He expects us to work. And so if we'll do that, we'll reap a harvest. So, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I heard one of our ladies, really thanking another one of our ladies this morning for the sweet card that she had sent, or cards that she had sent, to let her know she was thinking about her. Little things like that go a long, long way. You'll reap a harvest for that. James chapter 1 and verse 16. Again, do not be deceived, passage. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Everything that is good that we rightfully enjoy is from God. It's not from because we're just such hard workers. It's not because we deserve it, although we have our part to do the input. But it's because God loves us. By the way, I think it's more than just that. Even though the paragraph starts there with those who translated it, I'm not sure that the thought begins there. As a matter of fact, back up, if you would, in this passage in James, and start in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Again, such an important principle. God tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. I think that caution of not being deceived could it just as easily apply to the verses that precede it, that God doesn't tempt us, as it does the ones that go after it. As a matter of fact, since the writers don't have a lot of punctuation within the New Testament, it very well could be that this is a connector verse. Don't be deceived. The good things come from God, and don't be deceived. You can't be tempted by God. Why is this so important? I feel for our kids now. Each generation does, I think, because we have some type of affection for our kids. And we also realize that just part of the world is that it gets progressively worse until some big event happens. Canaan certainly got progressively worse until Israel came and annihilated them, or annihilated a good part of them. Egypt certainly got progressively worse until God destroyed even the firstborn from each household. You look at some of the world wars that we've been through, whether these were punishments from God or not, you could see people getting progressively worse until a punishment came that changed their lives. And I believe that we're kind of going through that right now. But one of the things our kids are being taught within school is that immorality is good. That immorality is, if they even believe in God, that it's from God. But look at what Romans chapter 1 says. In verse 21, after talking about the responsibility of us to understand that there is a God and then to seek him in the right way. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. I love that part, because does that not describe the intellectual part of our society right now? Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Won't we do that today? We may not have a golden calf that we worship, but boy, we have some really, really just earthly and carnal things that we put before God and act as if these are good. The protected species today, I shouldn't say species, but we're all part of the species, I suppose, are those who commit a certain type of sexual immorality. We are told in our modern day and age that this is normal. Our kids very often in the school system are told that this is normal, and that if their parents disagree with them, that their parents are wrong and might even should be turned in to the proper authorities for that. We are told that this is natural. We are told by people within the public eye that a person should have the right to love whom he chooses to love. Well, I would agree with that, wouldn't you? David's love for Jonathan was greater than his love for women. But he didn't take that love and turn it into a perversion of a physical act. And this is what people are doing right now. And they're telling us that this is natural and this is good. But look at what God, who cannot be mocked, says. In verse 24, therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Do you think that things like the diseases that we see today are brand new? They're a penalty for perversion. God has a way of getting people's attention, whether they agree with Him or not. There are built-in punishments that God has done. But we read this, and people still come up with the conclusion that certain types of immorality are not only right, but anybody that says that they're wrong are evil themselves. They are bigoted. They are biased. They are phobic. This is not the way it used to be. As a matter of fact, let me read just a few commentators from the past on what they say about this particular sin in Romans chapter 1 and verse 27. Barnes notes, you may be familiar with this particular set of commentaries. The sin here, which here is specified, is what was the shameful sin of Sodom, and from which we have the word. I won't mention it. It would be scarcely credible that man has been guilty of a crime so base and so degrading unless there was ample and full testimony to it. Perhaps there is no sin which is so deeply shows the depravity of man as this, none which would so much induce one to hang his head and blush to think himself a man. You say that today? See how far you get. Another commentator, this is from the Wycliffe Bible Commentary, and it says this: uncleanliness has always generates more uncleanliness. Here is a divine judgment in which God handed the Gentiles over to disgraceful passions. And then he goes into a little bit more detail that I won't. Paul pictures the depravity and the degradation of men inflamed with desire for each other. This is followed by the note of judgment. And then Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentaries observe how in the retributive judgment of God, vice is seen here as consuming and exhausting itself. When the passion, scourged by violent and continued indulgence in natural vices, become impotent to yield the craved enjoyment, resort was had to artificial stimulants, to practice of unnatural and monstrous devices. How early these were in the full career in the history of the world, in the case of Sodom, affectingly shows, and because of such abomination, centuries after that, the land of Canaan spewed out its old inhabitants. This is such a vile sin that it used to be universally condemned. As a matter of fact, I cannot even remember it not being universally condemned, probably until I was well into my teens. And the people who would speak as if maybe it wasn't sinful or it wasn't as bad as it seemed were scorned at that time. And now we have this sin being protected. We have people taking other people to court because they will not honor them in their sin. We see people going to prison over this. We see people losing their business over this. This is just one area where men are deceived into thinking that they can take part in immorality and not pay a penalty. But God cannot be mocked. And again, men, I believe, still recognize that for the most part, but fewer and fewer have the boldness to speak out against it. One of the reasons I feel like is because we don't want to talk about things like that, and I certainly understand that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. Another version says that bad company ruins good morals. I think sometimes we look at that as parents and we think, well, this applies to our children, and it does, with who they hang out with. But it also applies to us. It applies to what we watch on television. It applies to what we, the company we keep in our books and the company we keep on our radio. It also applies to the company we keep in our minds. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. I wonder how many people this very evening who would normally, now I don't mean here in town, and nor do I mean that we have a right to even be looking at the motives of somebody else. But I do wonder, just on a general sense, how many people are indulging themselves and filling their eyes with even the commercials of something that's going on tonight and taking part in that and not feeling like they're with bad company. I'm not suggesting that we cannot enjoy a sporting event. But we can turn away from the commercials if we need to. And we can also do this, especially in our modern day and age where we have recording devices. Watch it later. But I wonder how many people are being misled at this very moment with bad company and feeling pretty good about what they're doing. Paul goes on to say this, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. There are so many areas in our lives, I think, that each one of us can look at, and there are just times we have to catch ourselves and think, what am I doing? What kind of example am I leaving for other people? What am I doing to my soul? Am I crucifying all over again the Son of God because of what I'm doing right now without a thought or without a care? When we look at the do not be deceived passages, they are there simply because we do deceive ourselves. We get comfortable with sin, and we minimize the idea that there could possibly be a penalty. And I think the reason that we have so many of these passages is because God does not want us to be so deceived and so be lost. The last passage I want to turn to is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, and let me just set this verse up by saying this. Do you ever wonder about people who you're trying to study with and they seem like really good people? Or maybe they know what they need to be doing and they seem like such good people, and we're just trying to encourage them to stop doing something they're doing, or we're trying to encourage them to change their behavior and start doing something that they know they should be doing. And we wonder, why can't they see that? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The things that God defines as good and evil are plain. There's no deception there, so where's the deception? Why is it that people fool themselves? Verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that really is the root, is it not? People are veiled from the gospel and sometimes from the meaning of different parts of the good news simply because they have given themselves over to Satan on his side in different areas. It's veiled because sometimes we put that veil ourselves, or we allow Satan to do that. But let me end with this passage right here. I don't know the last one, but I wanted to go back and look at the one we began with. After it says, do you not know, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. We need to not be deceived about that. But we also need to take confidence in this. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. That's the hope of the gospel, the hope of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we'll reap what we sow, not on the bad side alone, but on the good side. And so we get to choose. Which will we choose? The invitation's open. If you need to respond to the gospel's call, won't you do that while we stand and sing?